fix our minds on the subject again. That's the first seven verses. Was that too much?
Six is right.
The end of the section, verse
6. End of 6.
Verse 7, verses.
Verse 1. One of the seven angels which had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show thee the sentence of the great harlot who sits upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They that dwell on the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in spirit to a desert, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, and it was clothed in purple and scarlet and ornaments of gold and precious stones and pearls, and a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and the unclean things of her fornication, and her forehead a name written, Mystery, Great Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the nations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and wondered, seeing her with great wonder."
Continuation of the consonant and right on my right. Yeah, earlier. I thought of calling my attention to some distinctive things connected with the Lamb, and the Jerusalem, as compared with Dr. Patterson referred to the high mountain, and was given to understand that the high mountain speaks of an elevated spiritual sphere. To confirm thought, which John was carried in the spirit, and it's that the spirit as to how we can understand the features that are connected to the Lamb's bride and the New Jerusalem. And when it comes to Babylon, there's no worship of spirit, but I believe it would be the need for spiritual discernment to see the corruption that is connected with Babylon as compared to the purity connected with the bride of the Lamb, and also the other features that come of contrast between the two.
It just occurs to me that in chapter 17:3, he carried the spirit to a desert. It is with a small s, and the spirit in chapter 21:10 is with a capital. Do you have an explanation for that? That twice the spirit, but Dali seems to have heard about it.
The same private thing, but an idea that I wanted to get someone else to say. The common S in chapter 17 is connected with God's characteristic, whereas in the spirit, really in the person of the spirit, the actual person of the spirit was occupying the thoughts and the view of John in relation to the spiritual aspect of the New Jerusalem.
There's no difference.
The French edition, as our brother Rashad says, is both with the capital or
with the small?
Both with the small s. So in the human spirit is meant in both cases. The German does not, because we always write the human spirit and the Holy Spirit is both always capital. But here it seems that the translator in the Dali translation made a difference between chapter 17 and chapter 21. And that was the question. What reasons could treating the same expression differently? In chapter 17, it is if only the spirit of John was meant, that he was carried in his own spirit In this desert, whereas in chapter 51, it is clearly expressed that the Holy Spirit led John onto that high mountain.
I'm only going to say, there's no two chapters between in the Greek expression, but brethren may remember that in the English version, it's in Romans 8, Darby has a footnote on the problem of distinguishing between what the Spirit works in us and the Spirit personally, and the corresponding problem in English of putting a capital or a small s.
In Romans 1, 4, in the Darby footnote.
Right, thank you.
It's 17, verse 3, a capital S. So that's his spiritual judgment. These are dear beloved, not a translation, but a spiritual judgment. And I think it's important, guys, they're not translation matters, they're matters of spiritual judgment.
Is that it's the instruction of the Spirit in both cases. We need spiritual intelligence to
being presented this morning the characteristic that it's this Babylon future sin. And has been presented the similarity of in Babylon with all the country in many countries. Now, regarding the similarity of the various idolatry in country, there is an interesting comment of Darby who creates this various idolatry with the mighty men, the men of renown of old that I cited in Genesis 6. Also, he connects that with the living nature in the beginning of Ezekiel. And it's a personification of the lusts of the patient. So it's well understood in David why they are coming. But we have to be careful not to stick too closely this material feature and to understand the principle which is behind which is contained in the word fornication, because on one side it is important to understand the characteristic of the system which is presented here, but the other side is that there are moral application, moral warning which are for ourselves right now, and in this sense there is a danger for everybody of us to fall in this kind of formation, either collectively or simply individually. And there are real danger. It has the characteristic of the true bride being presented with the moral character that the Lord is expecting for a bride in 2 Corinthians 11. And this is the important point which is contained in the word of verse 2 here, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And what the Lord is expecting from all of us is live hearts, conscience which are committed to himself, devoted to himself, holy. Here he died for us, he has given his life for us, and in exchange he's expecting that we give our life and heart to him completely. And as soon as there is any injection of our desire, practical danger permanently each day for each of us. And that's the point here, the key point here.
We have works. Briefly, she's on the line of self-exaltation. I think perhaps the impression we have of this is in verse 4, verse 7. You find that the very things that are predicated of God, gold, precious stones and pearls, which set forth very precious instruction in relation to God and to Christ, appropriates to herself in the exaltation and glory. The clothes she wears, purple scarlet, very gaudy. The garments of emperors, popes, and cardinals. But we notice that she takes a position in the one of sin. And I think we'll find in this section, she sits on many waters, verse 1. She sits upon the beast. That's verse... where did I see that? Verse 9. 3, thank you. And she also sat on mountains. She's sitting. She assumed it was the authorities. And quite clearly, this is in contrast with the position of the true bride, which is one not self-exalting, but exalting Christ. And I would think this might be in line with what Brother Bashoff was saying, that if our affections are right in regard to Christ, the line will be on the line of self-exaltation, but of Christ-exaltation. I think this is a very important point to get a whole lot clearer when we consider the features of the harlot. Fornication with her would mean taking on her features when there should be rather affection for Christ.
Strebt nach einer Schönheit, sagt er, is a Tisha Beauty. Sammlung in Kapitel 21, Gott ist ein Leben. Chapter 21 has the glory of God. Aber es gibt noch einen zweiten Punkt hier.
But there is a second point.
Sie strebt nach Größe.
Babylon tries to become great.
Sie ist die Größe seins.
She's the great harlot, verse 1.
Sie ist an vielen Wassern.
And she's sitting on many waters.
Vers 15 erklärt uns dann, was das bedeutet.
Verse 15 explains to us what that means.
Sie strebte nach Größe.
She tried to attain greatness.
Und sie hat auch eine gewaltige Ausdehnung bekommen.
And she reached an enormous expansion.
Und das erinnert Matthäus 13.
And this reminds me of Matthew 13.
Wo der Herr Jesus spricht von diesem Senfkorn,
where the Lord Jesus speaks about this mustard seed,
da einen großen Baum gibt,
which develops into a great tree,
und Vögel des Himmels nisten darin.
And then the birds of heaven come and build nests therein.
Babylon strebt nach Größe.
Babylon wants to attain greatness.
Das neue Jerusalem ist die heilige Stadt.
But the new one is the holy city.
Sie strebt nach Heiligkeit.
It tries to attain holiness.
Welche ernste Belehrung für die örtlichen Versammlungen.
What a serious instruction this is for local assemblies.
Ich freue mich über jede örtliche Versammlung, die zahlenmäßig zunimmt.
I am happy about assembly that increases in numbers.
Aber wenn das der Grundsatz unseres Handelns wird,
but if this becomes the principle of our actions,
groß zu werden, zahlenmäßig,
to grow as much as possible in terms of numbers,
ist das der Charakterzug der Babylon.
Then this is the feature of Babylon.
Aber wenn wir nach Heiligkeit streben,
but if we want to attain holiness,
nach Übereinstimmung mit Gott,
in accordance with God,
das ist der Bezug von Neuen Jerusalem.
This is characteristic of the New Jerusalem.
Thank you.
not happening simultaneously.
It's symbolic. It is symbolic. It's the nations and the peoples and so forth.
Yes, it is certainly symbolic. These symbols are two different things. Many nations are different from beast. The one beast is one political. So how can she be sitting upon one political entity and on all of the nations?
She is extolling herself above all these things and is partly supported by them. But the one she's supported by many people, and then geographically she's sitting on the seven hills, only shows that her body. But the one does not acknowledge her will, I would say. Could you agree?
Well, we don't.
And furthermore, the meaningful terms do not lead anywhere, have no direction. So the woman just that's it, but for the beast is different because there is a direction, there is a will against God, against for the domination of the world, and then the woman is participating to guiding and leading the beast, and that's different.
We read later, don't we, that God gave one mind. There seems to be fair agreement between the beast and the many peoples.
Can you just point me the verse where it says on the beast? Yes, and I saw a woman sit upon. Well, because what occurs to me, verse 7, she's, and it seems as if it's a burden as well. It's a beast that carrieth her.
Yes.
But it's nevertheless a burden, yes, to the whole heart.
And eventually become an intolerable.
That it will be intolerable at the point where they turn around and devour the woman. So this shows that that which is born or carried for a time.
Sieht man im Englischen das Tragen mit Last zu tun? Kann das nicht Stützung sein?
The question is whether it can be seen in the English translation that there are two thoughts, carrying and being a burden.
Können wir nicht auch sagen, dass das Tier zunächst dieses System stützt?
Can we say that initially the beast support
Gott wo das Tier,
that's right. Okay. A point of time comes when the beast will shake off the womb.
Ich für mich denke in der Mitte der Jahrwoche.
For myself, I think that this might be 70.
Can we leave that question? And we leave that
first, well, in the first, the harvard city nations on the many waters, that means the nations, but an explanation a bit later on. And I'd like to contrast this to what we have in chapter 5. Here we have sitting on the many waters, which means being recognized by them and influencing them. And in chapter 5, verse 9, we have thou art. Because thou hast been slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Here we have them again. In a certain respect, they are all many waters. But the Lord has taken them out of these waters. And that makes all the difference. Here we have a recognition by the waters and an influence on the waters. We see that also in verse 2, where she gives that wine to them to drink. She exerts an influence on them, but the church is not called to be recognized in the world, to become an established power and to exert influence, but the church is composed of people who have been called out of the world. They're not of the world or that.
Returning, sadly, to the picture we have here, the collusion between the kings and the peoples is seen in verse 2, is it not? So obviously the baits of the harlot are too much for the king to make any fornication with her, but so far as the peoples are concerned, they are drunk with the wine of the fornication, and they're insensitive. So there is a collusion between two, is there not? The king yield to her whatever you call them, pretenses of the harlot, and the peoples are drunk. They're mesmerized, brought to a position of insensibility to partaking of her merchandise.
Would you say that, say, what Karl Marx had in mind when he said religion is the opium of the people?
Very interesting. Yeah.
A principle which is found in the New Testament in James 4. It says, he gives this warning, ye adulterers, and know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore of the world, and all this reaches maturation in this system, and it's basically unfaithfulness to Christ, and the idea of sitting upon these three things, I suppose, is self-elevation and self-advancement, or gain and worldly glory, for man's glory, not for the glory of Christ. But having seen that we've got this dreadful picture of a hop, and it speaks of fornication and adultery, I think that the Spirit of God also uses very carefully and advises not only to illustrate a moral, but I think there was a school of thought, and its results are very prevalent everywhere. If you give sexual liberation to people, then you control them. And I think that you'll see that with Thyatira, that this fornication also occurs. How we know exactly. But I think the immorality which is prevalent is also related to this system which is progressively active and will come in Babylon itself. Therefore, these things are not just interesting details about a future event, but they have a moral bearing today that we should be decidedly pure in our relationships with one another. And especially the temptations are strong, not only for young, but they're there all the time. Scripture gives us this very clear warning and applies it in this context, I think, for a lesson today.
It is a sad thing to be occupied with notions like fornications, harlots, etc. But if the Scripture did not use them so frequently in a special context, fornication in the human context means that somebody, especially here, a wife, does not cling to her husband, this is in this context, but has intercourse with men. That is fornication. Infidelity from her own husband, and mingling and mixing with other men. Now, God uses this in spiritual context and says, if my people Israel, with whom I, Jehovah, and I am the husband of Israel, and I'm going to use many passages from the Old Testament where Israel is accused of adultery which is a little narrower expression than fornication. Fornication is the general expression, whereas adultery is fornication limited to somebody who is married. So it is, but fornication is the general application. And this, in the human context, this is a great, great sin against God's order of creation. But in the spiritual realm, it is the crime trespass against the divine order. I am Jehovah, my Lord, thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. And that is the gist of what fornication is. Thou shalt not have other gods beside me. It is idolatry. Idolatry to venerate other gods beside the only true God is what is meant by fornication in the spiritual realm in Scripture. And it is very important that this is shown by the fact that very often fornication and idolatry in the human realm go one side by side. Take Midian, Balak, he passed Israel to transgress idolatry, but he did it on the way of fornication. And when we find the spiritual application of that in Revelation 2, and I will just draw your attention to the rising of these two things, in the rise of these two things in Christianity. The first time we find it in the epistle to verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, that thou hast there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a snare before the sons of Israel, to eat of idol sacrifices, and to commit fornication. This in Numbers 24 or 20 was a literal thing. They ate of the idol meals, and they committed literal fornication. But here it is applied in a spiritual sense, that both direct into the same direction of having other having idolatry beside the true faith in God. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, in Thyatira, we have an even step further, where we have again the woman Jezebel, who in a way, one might say, is the cursor of Babylon. It's just the stage before. Jezebel, I would propose, is the stage before Babylon is built. But here we have Jezebel, she who in verse 22, Revelation 2:20, she who calls us a prophetess, and she teaches and leads astray my servants to commit fornication and eat of sacrifices. Now in Babylon, this is coming to full bloom, sadly enough, and there we read that in chapter 17 that she had, that this one commits fornication, or that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Together, they have indulged in this idolatry, in this break from the service, from serving the only true God, and have produced strange elements from the world into the service, into the framework of Christianity, and that is what is called fornication. In reality, it is idolatry.
Yes, I think that helpful. I don't think it is, because you see, what is a half of a turn away from God into to idols? It's that you know them together. And Jezebel, wasn't she? And the Lord's worship. And we read in Isaiah 23, don't we? When the Lord is in verse 15, through the prophet speaking about Tyre, you see? He says, take a harp, roll out the city, thou forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And you know, that is what is happening, isn't it? And Edwin has mentioned matters in South America. And in the island of Union, where I visited, I was told by a missionary there when they were when the Catholics went round and they were preaching the natives and the natives got converted, there was one day in the year which was their day celebrating their pagan god. So the cunning Roman Catholic Church has a saint day every other year. Were able to find the day on the calendar that coincided with this god. It happens to be St. Denis, which is the capital of Réunion. And of course, St. Denis Day is now become the great celebration. And the Roman Catholic Church walks in all its robes, and the people, the former, are on the side. Of course, they're still doing all that they did at the end of the pagan god, with a sad veneer of the ancient pomp and circumstance of all these men. That's one instance of this can be replicated all over the world. What is happening, sir?
You don't have to go to the island of Reunion. We just, 1 week ago, we had a Christian festival, the name of which is derived from a heathen goddess, Eastara. Easter is in Old English was Eastara, and in German it's Ostara. It's the same thing. It was the name of a heathen Teutonic goddess whose feast was celebrated on this equinoctium, or what they say when the day is an equinox. And the Christians couldn't root them out. So what they did is said, we leave that feast and give it a Christian painting and take all the names of our weekdays. Some of them were introduced from Christianity, like the Sabbath and Samedi in French, is the Sabbath from Judaism. But most of them in German and in English are from the Wednesday is Wodan in Germany, and Tuesday is the god of war, Tiu, and the Thursday is the god Thor. So these names are still living because the church could not root them out, so they left them. And I don't say that when we use these words that we are idolaters, by far, not the case. But the thing that they were not able to root these things out and left them and gave them the Christian paint, the covering, and that's it. Then, yeah.
The Old Testament reference that you made to the matter of, of Balaam. He tried to curse God's people and he was not successful. Then he corrupted them. And what we find is that took place in the place. Now, I believe that Mob speaks of right of man, which brings in a thought that to the Christian position, God's himself. Against the proud, he gives grace to the. But what happened is that they took for their daughters from Moab. They were intermingling, that is to say, they featured connected with us. The church and state intermingling, and the corruption that in an attempt to corrupt the church, that this plague was dead on Phineas getting to the source of the problem. It was connected with the affections. He plunged, he plunged it into the man and the middle-aged woman. So that it's a question of affections, the girding of our affections.
In the end of verse 4, we have the abominations and fornication together as distinct things. The cup in her hand, which is full of abominations, that, to my mind, is specifically idolatry. you'll find that it's idolatry referred to as such in the Old Testament. An example coming to mind is Deuteronomy 32. You'll get it so called. Just look at that. 32:16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abomination provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods. They came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So it seems that, and then maybe in Kings also, and in other places, abominations are specifically idolatry, but very closely attached to it is the moral impurity that comes with that idolatry. And I think that we should see the two as linked. And it is therefore with good reason that we get a phrase such as in our yesterday's chapter, verse 13, unclean spirits. That's what they are. They're not just spirits, demons, but they are unclean, bringing every impurity. So if you have a false God before you, a false Christ, then you are liable to fall into moral impurity.
Before the flood, we had two forms of evil, violence and corruption. After the flood, a third form of evil was introduced, and that is idolatry. And I think that we will find that these three classes of evil goes right up to the end. Because in looking at these scriptures, we find that the element of violence is there, and idolatry is connected with abomination, as was pointed out. And then there is the corruption, which is treated differently, but still the three forms of evil. And we need to see that. And the principle of separation is introduced in regard of idolatry. And Abram was called out of Mesopotamia, where they were involved in idolatry. And God would not have idolatry associated with a people for his name. And we need to see the bearing of that on Christianity as well.
I was wondering whether we can say something about the direction of communication. It looks to me as if something is communicated here from one side to another. If we look at verse 2, we see that the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with her wine. And in verse 4, the system is described as having this cup. So again, it looks like Babylon has got something to communicate to others. And what is communicated is this filthiness and abomination. To my mind, this is very surprising. If we had a statement here that the anti-church in the end adopts all the things of the world, idolatry included, pagan rituals, that would be bad enough. But the way it is described here, it looks as if Babylon is responsible for communicating it to others, to all these nations. And there's a verse about the literal Babylon in the Old Testament, which I think gives the same idea in Jeremiah. I just read out in chapter 51, verse 7. It says, Babylon has been a golden cup in Jehovah's hand that made all the earth drunken. So Babylon has been the cup that made the earth drunken. Drunk of her wine. Therefore have the nations become mad. So Babylon is held responsible as the origin of this idolatry.
I'll have to go back to verse 3, Edmund. serious matter in verse 3 here. I think there could well be a progression in the description of the beast in chapter 13 and verse 1. The heads and names of blasphemy. But here, notice, they're full of names of blasphemy. It's just as if there's almost nothing else there but names of blasphemy. Terrible degradation. System was bad enough when it first appeared. It's got worse and worse.
I'd rather hope, Alan, you're going to indicate further the source from which all springs. We notice in verse 3 that the woman is sitting upon a scarlet beast. Now, if we look carefully at the beast described in chapter 13, we get the beast certainly, but it's not described as scarlet. The scarlet is found in chapter 12 in connection with the great red dragon. So that we can see that the source behind all this wickedness, let's be quite clear about it, is the devil himself. Now, I think that really, to me, helps a great deal. We've been occupied very much with the agents and instruments he uses, but we can see that ultimately it's the devil himself having an attack upon the saints in order to draw their affections away from Christ. And as such, if we discern the source, then we should be encouraged to stand quite clear about it. I know it's not exactly in this section, but in Hebrews 13, remember that beautiful statement, marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled. There comes in verse 4 a verse that I must confess comes frequently to mind as I walk through the streets. Whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. We're living verily in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the exhibitions of sex today are absolutely shocking, I think, to anyone walking with God. Well, let's see the source from whence all this springs comes from the devil himself. And happily we'll shortly be able to see where the devil will be thoroughly judged.
This is not the reason that in Isaiah 14 the king of Babel is connected with the devil himself. And later on in Revelation 18, we have the economical aspect of Babylon, and you find in Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, the king of Tyrus connected with the devil himself. So you see the two sides, the religious sides, Babylon in Isaiah 14, the economical aspect in King of Tyrus, and of course we have seen that Isabel came from Tyrus.
Yeah. Isabel, yes.
Ishalach wrote a farbe, die in eben in Verbindung mit Satan gebracht wurde. The scarlet color, which has been mentioned in connection with Satan, ist ein Beweis, dass das Tier eben von Satan eingesetzt ist. Is a proof that the beast is used as an instrument by Satan. Heute sind die Regierungen von Gott. Today, the governments have been instituted by God. Aber dann wird eine Regierung eingesetzt von Satan. But then there will be a government instituted by Satan. Und diese scharlachrote Farbe ist ein Beweis. And this scarlet color is one piece of evidence for this.
If there are some form of fornication which are of idolatry, which are more blatant than other, many have been referred to up to now, but let us not forget the worldliness that has already been cited in James 4, and this worldliness is as well the having the same character as here. And let us remind of Achan in Joshua 7.
Achan.
Who had some wealth from the land of Shinar, which is the same as Babylon. And let us remind also, and Achan has been the origin of the defeat of all people of God. And Ezekias, the godly king of the end, fell under the judgment of God.
Ezekiel.
Yes. When Ezekiel, when he fell under the judgment of God, when he showed to the messenger of Babylon all his riches. He was considered as valuable and rich man by Babylon, then that's he had participated thus enough to the world, so as God made him falling under the judgment. And this is a direct and practical thing that we may have. We may fall in the same trap ourselves.
Could I add a third one to your beautiful references to Babylon? There's a man who was taken captive and found himself in Babylon. His name was Daniel. You remember how Daniel prayed to the Lord and he came out triumphantly, and as a result of his prayers, others were liberated from Babylon. So I always think, when I think of Achan and Hezekiah, we must add Daniel, because he's a bright example to the contrary.
And he refused to worship the portion of the king.
Yes. Just for consideration during the break, it doesn't appear as if the color blue is associated with Babylon.